Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and the grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as we go through this life, Lord, that we would be witnesses for you in this world, that it would be by your Spirit that we do all things, and that there would be nothing of our flesh done or seen in us. Lord, that we would take every thought captive to see whether it be of you or not. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in our way as we acknowledge you with every step, with every breath that we take. We pray, Father, that you would give us guidance and direction by your Holy Spirit and by your precious word. I pray, Father, that you would give us a hunger to read your word, to seek instruction from your word, to seek comfort of the scripture. Lord, you put them there to do all of these things. And Lord, you are revealed by them. So I pray, Father, that it would be our daily food, that we would read your word and take heed to those things that we read, and that they wouldn't be just an exercise in futility, but Lord, that we would actually just long to hear your voice through your word. So Father, I pray by your Spirit, speak to us today. Speak to us each and every day, every moment of every day, until we see you face to face. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. And we're going to be picking it up about verse 17. Last week, we went through the God's order of things, the way that he set things up. Now, a lot of times that's not pleasing to us. And just to want to clear some things up, that it's God is in control. It's his kingdom. It's his agenda. It's his program. We, as men, are submissive to Christ. We obey Christ. The woman is submissive to the man, because that's the way God ordained things. And it's a typology. It isn't something to be looked down upon, or it isn't anything. It's just that we know what it is that we're supposed to do. And we may not like it. We may not like to take orders. But it's the way God made us to be. God has created us in his image so that we will be a reflection of him in this world. When Jesus came and said, "Learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." Now, the questions have arisen, how can the Father be greater than Jesus if they're the same? If they're on an equal plane, how can this be? Well, the scriptures answer that, and it says that he humbled himself. He humbled himself as an example for us. We are to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. He humbled himself. If I were to say that my boss is greater than I am, he has greater wisdom in matters that than I do, that's humbling myself and giving my boss the honor due. He is supposed to be over me. And so I am under him, and I say so, and I acquiesce to, hey, this is the way that God has things planned. I have a boss, and he tells me what to do. Okay? And if I have people that are working for me, then I relay the messages to them. I tell them what to do. There is no shame in any of that. If you have a boss, there's no shame in that. Be thankful that you have a job, right? Well, it was the same thing with Christ. Christ came here as an example for us. He came for a lot of different reasons, but for our intents and purposes, to show us the way to walk in this world, not to promote ourselves. Now, that's against our flesh. That goes directly against our flesh, because we want to be recognized. We don't want to be, having no honor. We don't want to do a job and then somebody else get credit for it, which is always what happens. When your boss has a project for you to do, you get the project done, his boss is going to praise him for getting a job done. Not you. You are just the tool to be able to, for him to get the job done, or her, to get the job done. No shame in that. Because you do all things to the glory of God. You work as if you were working for God, because in actuality, you do. Everything that you do is for the glory of God. Whether you get credit for it here or not, it matters not. It was that you are a good and faithful servant to do that which the Lord had you in that position to do at that particular time. And we're happy to do it because we know that we're doing it for the Lord. No matter what it is. Taking out the trash, I'm doing it for the Lord. It may not be a glamorous job in the world's eyes, but guess what? To be obedient to the Lord is great reward. Because that is what He's going to look at. He says, you were a servant. Well done, thou good and faithful master. No, servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the master of them all. Be lords over all, right? No. It says, be the servant of all. So Jesus came to be subservient to the Father. Now, subservient is a bad word. Maybe people don't cotton to that. But He came to be submissive to the will of God. In the garden, He says, not my will, but thine be done. And that's humility. And so, not my will. I want to go out and I want to go fishing. But no, I have to sit in this office and I have to do work. I would rather be fishing. I would rather be doing blank, fill in the blank yourself with whatever it is that you would rather be doing than going to work and working for somebody who doesn't appreciate you. Doesn't say thank you when I'm working so hard for them. But you're doing it for the Lord. And so, likewise, the Lord sets up His order here. The man is supposed to represent Christ in this world. The woman is supposed to represent the church in this world. And so, the church submits herself under the mighty hand of God. Never the other way around. The church never tells Christ what to do. Although if you watch a lot of Christian TV, you may see a lot of that happening. Where people would tell the Lord what it is that they want done in this world. Where they would, hey, well, if I pray for it and it's God's will, then it's going to happen. Rather than seeking the Lord to see what He would have us to do. We always get things backwards. Because we're seeking the honor and the glory for ourselves. So it's the church that submits to Christ. It's Christ that submits to the Father. And these things are just that. That's the order of things. Didn't make it up. It's the way that we witness to the world for the Lord. So now the Corinthian church had, they had so many problems that Paul had to deal with. But so do we. If we were to take a poll of each and every one, if we all probably stand up and say, well, I have a problem with this, or I have a problem with that. And when you get two people in a room together, you know what you got? Three opinions about everything, about anything. And so when we come together in the unity of Christ. We put all of those things aside. There could be Republicans and Democrats in the same room. Believe it or not, it could happen with a couple of independents thrown in just for good measure. And yet we could come in here and fellowship together because we're one in Christ. Putting all of the things of the world aside and coming together and saying, hey, I am of Christ. I am of Jesus Christ, and He has saved me from my sin. And He has brought me into His kingdom. And all of the other stuff is just that. It's just stuff. It matters not. This is the basis for fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, he goes on here in verse 17, says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So just coming to church, I guess, just doesn't cut it, does it? Depending on what heart you have when you come to church. And this is the witness that we need to have within ourselves. We need to come together with the idea that we're going to serve others. We're not coming to get anything. The fallacy of the thing is that people come to church, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to meet with God. No, you're not. You're not going to come to church to meet with God. That's not the purpose of the church. You bring God with you. You see? You get to exercise those things that the Lord has been dealing with you on. You get to exercise forgiveness. You get to exercise encouragement. You get to exercise what things that the Holy Spirit has shown you through the Word, the comfort of the Scriptures. Well, I'm going through this hard time, but I looked in the Word and this is what the Lord showed me. This particular verse He showed me. And you can share that with somebody and lift somebody else up. Not with the intent of being boastful or being spiritual or anything, but to lift up somebody else that may be hurting. Because the Lord invariably will bring you to that person that needs to be lifted up or needs to be consoled by the Scriptures. Now, your words are fine, and it's great to come alongside and hug them and pray with them and things like that, but the Word of God is what we need to be sharing with one another. But so often, we're afraid to because we haven't done the study. We haven't gone through, we haven't absorbed the Word as we feel that we should. But even the little bit that we ingest is still enough for the Lord to use, to bring to your mind. And He will use it if you just let yourself be used of Him. To go up to that person that's hurting, well, I know that person's going through a hard time, but I don't have any words to say to him. Let the Lord give you the words to say. Just go out there and be that friend. Be that one that will come alongside to encourage and help. So these guys are getting together. They're having church, but they're not doing it. They're not getting anything out of it. They're getting worse and worse as time goes on. And the reason for it is, first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, and they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So there's going to be divisions. There's going to be differences of opinion. Now, at last count, well, not last count, I mean, it's really hard to count, but in the world today, according to the polls and stuff that they take, there is over 1,200 different sects of Christianity. Over 1,200, and it grows day by day. And you know what causes these things? A difference of opinion. Of the way that, hey, you know what? No, I don't think that you should be standing while you're praying. I think you should be kneeling while you're praying. No, I think you should be laying down flat on your face when you pray. I think you should be raising your hands up in the air when you pray. And it's those little things like that that separates and creates schisms in the body of Christ. To where one, well, you know what, this is the way I think, and so a group of us that think this way, we're going to go over here. And another group that think this way, we're going to go over there. And these are the schisms that happen. And guess what? The fellowship from this part of the body and this part of the body don't have any contact anymore. And Paul says that I don't glory, I don't praise you for this. This should not be. You should be listening to other people's opinion. And not to shut them down and say, no, you're wrong. That's not something that we should be doing. No, you're wrong. What Paul says here, he says, for there must be also heresies among you. You know what heresies means in the Greek? It was translated here, and we have a different connotation for heresies. But yet, heresies basically means an opinion. That's what it means in the Greek, an opinion. There must be opinions among you. There must be opinions. There must be different opinions among you. Why? He gives us the answer in the preceding words. He says, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Those that may be approved, those have been looking into the Scriptures, may bring out those things that are true. So to squelch an idea, to squelch somebody, well, you know, I think this. I think that, you know, I think it's 11 angels can dance on the head of a pin. So what? Is that something that we're going to divide over? Oh, yeah. They did. Oh, yeah. Years ago. They had a whole council on how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Kind of silly, right? You know, why would you divide over something as meaningless as that? Well, there's all kinds of different meaningless things. But the basis of it is Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that brings us into the family of God. And some of us are in different areas of our walk. We're in different stages of our walk. Some of us haven't studied about the rapture of the church. And so we're a little, you know, maybe not so well versed on it. So we kind of shy away from people who talk about those kind of things. Or, you know, eschatology, the study of end times, or things like that. And that's okay. It's all right to listen to other people's opinions about things because, you know, you're just as wrong as they are, probably in a lot of different places. I don't agree with a lot of the things that are mainstream today, and neither should you be. In the different sects that go on there, they try to divide, but see, the dividing line is this. You're not saved if you don't believe like me. That's the danger. That's the problem. And this is what causes wars. And this is what causes people to be burned at the stake. To be thrown into prisons. Because you don't believe like I believe, you must not be a Christian. There is nobody that has the right to say that. if somebody comes and says, I believe in Jesus Christ, had died for my sins, and because He died, I am clean from all of my sins and I have a right standing before God, that's what makes you a child of God. That's what makes you a part of the kingdom of God. Now, because you're not well-versed in other places, that doesn't negate, that doesn't make you higher or lower than anybody else. Now, it's good to have a good working knowledge of the Scriptures. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you shouldn't be knocking down people that may have a different opinion. They may come from a different background where they have been taught, well, if you don't do this, then you're not saved. You can take them to the Word of God and say, well, the Word of God says this, and the Word of God says that. And as long as you're using the Word of God to promote your argument, then you're on good, solid ground. They may not hear, they may not agree, and that's okay too. It's not for you to say one way or another. As long as you're using the Word of God will have its effect that the Lord sends it out to do. All you're doing is being the messenger. The problems that we run into is that we get our back all up. Well, what do you mean you don't believe me? You think I'm going to lie to you or whatever? But we need to just allow the Lord to do His work. So there must, and I use this, every now and again, because every once in a while I'll say something that, people... So I always point to this, where there must also need be heresies among you. So that's why I'm here. I promote this. But the divisions that Paul was talking about is from those very things. It's the people that are trying to separate. You remember in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, where he says, hey, I am of Christ, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. These are all the beginnings of the moving out, the not having fellowship one with another. And there are other people of different bodies that we can have fellowship with. I know people of other denominations that, I have great fellowship with because we have one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ. And everything else, we don't talk about. We don't talk about those things because we know it's just maybe a bone of contention. I'm not trying to convince them. They're not trying to convince me. We'll allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. And in the end, the Lord is going to say, well, you both were wrong. Oh, okay, great, But we were right about one thing, that it's Jesus Christ that unites us, that brings us together. Now, I'm always fascinated with people that say, well, if you don't believe this, then you're not Christian, or you're not a part of the body of Christ. I like to sit back and I like to watch them. I like to listen, I like to read their blogs, I like to hear them on the YouTube videos or whatever it is, to see where their heart is. You see, as we draw closer to Christ, we become more like Him. Where's the love? Where's the inclusion? Where's the compassion? Where's the breaking of the heart for these folks, for those that they would sit there and condemn because they don't believe as we do, or they don't believe as they do? You see, that's where it's at. That's the proof of the whole thing. And this is where we're made manifest. What is the heart of the matter? Are we going to say, well, I guess we just can't have fellowship with one another. We're just going to just break it off. You go your way, I'll go my way, and that'll be the end of it. That's not what Christ is about. And that's not what we're talking about when we read the seven letters to seven churches. All of those letters went to all of the churches. All of the churches had the same problems. All of the churches had the same remedies. Return to your first love. You've got this problem, you've got that problem, fine. Okay, let's go before the Lord and get it taken care of like we're supposed to. Like 1 John 1:9 tells us to confess our sins so that we will be able to walk with the Lord. So we will be clean before Him and not promoting our own way. We don't need to. That's one of the things that Jesus did. He didn't come when He talked with the Pharisees, when they were coming at Him with all of these accusations. He didn't bother with any of that. He didn't promote Himself. I'm fascinated as I read the life of the Lord. He didn't promote anything of Himself. He just told forth the Word of God. He sent 70 disciples into all of Israel to say, hey, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is going to come and talk to you. He's going to He's going to be here to preach in your village. He's going to come. The Lord Himself is coming. What was John the Baptist's frame? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight His paths. Put away your sin from before you, is what he's trying to say. Repent and draw near to the Lord. He's on His way. He's coming. The King is coming. Remove all of those obstacles, all of those religious baggage that you had, that you've been taught by the Pharisees and the priests of the day. Put all of those things aside and let the Word of God have its effect in your life. that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Those that are able to show forth the love of Jesus Christ will be made manifest. They will be made to shine out in a sea of hate. The flesh wants to hate. You know this in yourself. And I don't have to even bring up the freeway or the driving thing. You know in yourself. We love to hate. We find reasons to hate. That's our flesh. And when those things rise up in it, we need to, Lord, what's going on? Why do I feel this? Your word says that I should be loving my enemies, but it's not happening within me. And it's not going to happen within you because it's a spiritual thing. When you love your enemies, that means you're praying for them. That means you're looking out for their welfare. You're being a servant to them. Let them have their way. If they get in front of you in the line, fine. Maybe that's the only pleasure that they've gotten. And last week I was talking about, you don't know where they were. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they have just, you know. You don't know if they're rushing to the hospital to see a kid. And now I'm just, you know, I'm not saying that that's the case, but you don't know what the Lord is doing in their life. And for you, okay, go ahead. You seem to be in a hurry, go right on ahead. And then wave at them as they pass by in the other lane. That's not right. But you're loving them. You're being servants to them. And that's a practice that we need to do over and over again. Practice being a servant. Dealing with the divisions. Paul was saying, hey, it's the unity of the Spirit. Now, he brings these things to bear, Jesus does, in Matthew 13. So if we want to turn to Matthew 13, we'll just kind of go through a parable that the Lord brings this thing out in. And we're going to pick up about verse 24. We're not going to go through all the parables. These are the kingdom parables, as you know. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and they went his way, But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, nay, lest ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we see here, you know, it seems to be the way of the world today to weed out those that don't believe as we do. If you ever go on the blogosphere, you see that there are many of these ODMs, these online discernment ministries, that like to point out, well, this person said this so that they must be a heretic, and then, oh, this person's speaking on the same platform, so they must be a heretic as well, and they're all leading us to, you know, whatever. But what does the Lord says here? Leave them alone. Let them grow up in there. Why? So that the tares will hear the word of God. If we separate them from our company, then when the word of God goes forth, they will not be hearing it, and it won't have its effect in our lives. It's the word of God that has its effect in our lives as believers. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we go places where the Bible is read and taught, so that we will get the word of God ingested in us, and it will have its effect in our lives. If we separate ourselves from these folks, we basically condemn them. But the Lord says, let them grow up together. Why? So that those that are approved, the wheat, will be manifest. It'll be brought forth who is the real believer. Who is the one that wants to love? Who is the one that wants to follow what the Word of God says? There'll be many people that come in to our fellowship and into our presence that say, you know what? You know, we need to separate this. If you're not doing this, this, and this, then, you know, you must not be hearing from the Spirit of God. And we hear it all the time, especially in an election year. The drum is being pounded, hey, all of you Christians, if you don't do this or that, then we're going to lose our freedoms. We're going to lose this. We're going to lose that. The enemy is going to come in and we won't enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy now. Freedom? You call this being free? Take a good look. In the world that we live in, we are bound. We are oppressed by sin on all fronts. Sin is all around us. I don't see any freedom in that. But the Lord gives us one thing and one thing only. He says, pray for your enemies. He doesn't say, go and change the political structure. Go and do this. And it doesn't matter if you get it in an email, in the snail mail, online, wherever it is that you go, in your music, in your movies, whatever it is. When somebody comes beating a drum, you need to beware. Beware, folks. Am I doing something that the Lord wants me to do? Or is it something that somebody has coerced me to do? Beware. Beware. The Lord wants to give us peace. Peace. Love. Joy. Peace. These are the fruit of the Spirit. We need to remember that. So when we get back all up and when we start getting snarly and saying, well, you know, you Democrats or you Republicans are the source of all of our problems and we get rid of you guys and we'll get our man in there and we'll show you guys what real life is all about. Well, we become just like the world, trying to change the world from the outside rather than trying to change the world from the inside. And this is where real change comes about. It's from knowing Jesus Christ, knowing the peace that passes all understanding. You know, what kind of a message are you sending to those that are in India or in Africa that are being tortured and killed for their faith day by day? You want to take that message to them, oh, we're going to change our political system. I don't think so, folks. You just spend a day over there and you'll realize what a political system is all about. It's about death and destruction. It's about wiping out Jesus Christ. We live in a country now that, yeah, we have, you know, we have the freedom to worship and stuff like that. Well, that's fine and good, but the worst thing in the world that can happen to the church is that there's no persecution at all. Because we will just lull ourselves to sleep. We'll lull ourselves into thinking, hey, everything's okay. I can set my mind on other things. And the enemy comes in and just fills you with all of these different things. Oh, they may not be bad on the onset and they may not be against Scripture, but it's to get your mind off of the real battle that's happening. And what's the real battle? People are going to hell. We are not being the witnesses that we need to be. We don't have the fervor to get on our knees. And I'm not saying that you need to go out to and be a missionary or anything, but you are a missionary. But I'm just talking about going into foreign lands. You want to go into a foreign land, there's a city just north of here that you can go in and be a witness to. And go in and try to evangelize. You don't even have to go outside the country. You don't even have to go outside the county. There are lost people all around us, and they need to see what Jesus Christ looks like from somebody that's willing to show them. So, when you come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So, they had a thing that we do. Same thing that we do. They have prayer and potluck. That's exactly what they're talking about here. They called it the Agape Feast or whatever. They would get together and they would eat. You know, we, once a month, we bring food in, you know, and every time that I have seen we've had potluck, there's always been and to spare. We've always had to coerce people to take stuff home. Here, take some of this home. Get your cake. We need more cake. Yes, we got to have more cake. We need more of this or that or the other thing. You know, we have enough and to spare. People bring enough for themselves, twice as much as they can eat. Why? For somebody else. And that's the heart of it all. It's others-minded. He's still on the same frame of others-minded, being others-minded. But he goes up and he says, for in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and one is drunken. So they're coming in and they bring enough for themselves, and they're the first ones to the table, and they get everything and they come back. And the people that can't afford to bring anything, they're left to do without. Man, we always, man, if you didn't bring any, fine. There's always going to be enough for you. You know, that's the whole point of getting together to having these feasts. But these guys, you know, they would bring food. Oh, look at this nice sirloin that I brought. But I only brought two, sorry. And they'd take it back to the table and eat. You know, or whatever it was. And you know, they'd be You know, they'd eat as if, you know, they were at home. Rather than thinking of others, rather than bringing enough for other people to engage in or to enjoy, they just brought enough for themselves. And okay, well, here's our picnic. We got our food. Okay, you guys want to sit? You know, did you bring any food? No? Oh, okay, well, hang there and wait till we're done eating. You know, I mean, it makes them feel bad, you know? And he says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, does anybody, I mean, you don't have to show of hands, but does anybody know what it feels like not to have anything to bring? I mean, you've been out of work for a while, you just don't have the stuff, but you want to take part in fellowship. So what do? Do you just go there, oh no, I'm not hungry, or whatever like that, because you're ashamed of being poor? And there's really no shame in it, but you do feel bad because, hey, I want to bring something to the party. I mean, I just don't want to come and be some parasitical, you know, person that comes and just, you know, takes things. But we've all been in that place where we haven't had anything to bring. But yet, in the family of God, in this place, you know, and I praise God for this place because people always bring an abundance of stuff so that the people that can't bring will not feel left out. They won't feel, you know, slighted because they aren't able to do something. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, before I start in that, the whole aspect of it was is they were calling it the Lord's Supper. They were calling it that communion. And it wasn't the communion of the saints, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper that he instigated or he initiated while he was here, to remember him by. And so people that were, you know, that didn't have or were hungry because there wasn't enough for them, they would think, well, I must not be saved because I was left out. You see? And this wasn't something that the Lord ever intended. And so this was a ceremony that Paul's going to go through here that we use during our communion time. It's a shame that we're not taking communion today. It's next week, but because this would be a perfect lead into it because we're going over that area of Scripture. For I have received of the Lord, setting them straight here, giving them the proper instruction of what the Lord's Supper really is. And this isn't really for the rich folks, but it's for the poor folks. Because these are the ones that have been slighted. These are the ones that have been left out. And this is the way that the Lord does. He goes and seeks after the one and leaves the 90 and 9 to go and bring them back into the fellowship. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Setting them straight here. This is why we do this. We remember the Lord. And if you remember the Lord, that you'll know what he did. Did he not feed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes? Did he not feed the multitudes on time and time again? This is what the Lord was all about. And this is what we, when we have our potluck, it's the same kind of a thing. And no, we're not feeding thousands, but everybody had enough. In fact, the Scriptures would tell us that they ate until they were glutted, until they could eat no more. Now, the only thing that I can really look at or equate that with, Thanksgiving. How often do we glut ourselves on Thanksgiving? I mean, have you ever sat back in the easy chair going, oh man, I've really eaten a whole lot. I do that every Thanksgiving, twice, three times a day, if I can do it. Because it's always, you know, she makes a great Thanksgiving feast, you know. And so, you know, and we invite anybody that wants to come. Yeah, you're more than welcome to come. Just let us know so we can throw in another bird. So I have one. No. But it is to remember the Lord and what the Lord has done. The Lord spilled his blood so that we could be one people. The Lord sacrificed his body. In other words, he sacrificed his life. He gave up the rights to himself, the right to self-promotion, the right to live the life, you know, that we look at, you know, the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, you know. He gave up those things in favor of what the Father wanted for him. He wanted him to walk a different road, a different path. Our rewards are not coming in this life. They come in the next life. So if you do a task and don't get thanked for it, praise God. Because your reward is in heaven, not here. If you get rewarded for the things that you do now, what reward awaits you? Because you've already been rewarded by the world. And if the world is rewarding you, I wonder, are you doing the things of Christ? There's a different twist on it. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, what are you doing? You do show the Lord's death until he comes. This is why you're doing it. You're showing that you have died to yourself and that you live unto Christ. A couple of references you might want to either write down and look up. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 13. Know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? He starts. Do you know that? When you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized not into his life, but into his death. So that you are equating your life with his, that you are dead to this world. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So showing forth the death of the Lord is just that. We're looking forward to that resurrection. We're not claiming anything in this life. There's nothing in this life that we want. We're waiting for that resurrection, that call to come up here. And we're going to look at that. There'll be our Bible reading for next week. Come up here, and I will show you what things must shortly come to pass. Come up here is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the Lord to call us by name. For in that he died, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. That's why we don't fear death. That's why we welcome death. You see, you want a good idea, or you want a good handle on where you are spiritually? Think about dying. Thinking about dying is, are you thinking about going to see the Lord? Or are you going to think about all of the things that you're leaving behind? All of the people that you won't see anymore. All of the things that you won't be able to enjoy anymore. Have you got a bucket list of things that you want to do before you die? Then you need to get your mind right. You need to be looking forward to that trumpet call. Any moment the Lord could call us home. There isn't anything that we should be needing to do before we die. We should be dead already to the things of this life. That's what Paul here is telling us in Romans. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members and instruments of righteousness unto God. And it goes on and on, and I'm going to just hold off there, because I also want to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Is that what comes out of your mouth, thanksgiving, praises unto God? Or is it whining and crying like they did in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining about the things that we have to go through? Is this something that you need to look at it within yourself? It's not something that I'm saying to shame us all, but we need to really establish where we really are, searching our own self. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And this is what Paul was talking about earlier when he was saying, hey, there's going to be different things going on. There's going to be people with different opinions that are going to come. Don't let them derail your faith. Here is your faith. Your faith is in the Word of God, in Christ. And if you have, somebody comes in and has a difference of opinion, okay, well, you have a difference of opinion, good. You know, if you can line that up with Scripture and you can believe that, then fine, then go for it. Do it. But as for me, I believe that this is what the Lord is showing me through the Scriptures. And if your basis is in the Scriptures, you can go before the Lord and says, Lord, your word says this. And you said that you would lead me into all truth. That doesn't mean that you go to a commentary to find out what the Word of God means. Because guess what? Those people went before the Lord and the Lord showed them. Or they went to another commentary. Or they went to another commentary. And so on and so on and so forth. The whole aspect today is, well, the first century father said this. You mean the first century fathers couldn't be wrong? They couldn't have got it wrong? Jesus says, I will send you commentaries to lead you into all truth. Didn't he? Oh, no, he didn't say that. I will send somebody that studied the Scriptures of somebody that studied the Scriptures of somebody, and they'll lead you into all truth. Why are you laughing? Because you know what the Word of God says. Who's going to lead you into all truth? The Spirit's going to lead you all truth. So who do you need to contact? The Holy Spirit. When you're reading the Word of God, you are just as able to understand the Scriptures as somebody that's gone through seminary or whatever it is. In fact, you'll probably be able to understand it better because you're not going to have all the baggage that came with the seminary. Okay? Jesus says, become as scholars. And, oh no, he didn't say that. Little children. Exactly. Become as little children. What is a little child is always humble. They're going to take the instruction. They're going to believe the one that's giving them the instruction. Who's the first people that you learn from? Your mother and father. Your mother and father are the ones that lead you from an early age. Before the time that you send them to school, they have learned more in those first 5 years than they will for the next 12. Because they've been watching. And they have been nurtured by the ones that they love, the ones that they have come to trust. They have been like sponges, absorbing everything that you have done, everything that you have said. They're just absorbing all of that. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If you're in the Word, you're on solid ground. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This we know. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you can go on in there. So that's Colossians chapter 2. So we're showing forth the Lord's death until He comes. Wherefore, whosoever, we're back in Romans, we're back in 1 Corinthians, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, a point here. There is no way that you can make yourself worthy. Okay? So, put out of your mind, well, what do you mean by unworthily? What do you mean by that? It means being a false witness. Unworthily. What are you going through? He says, in the midst of that, he put the answer to the question right there. Let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And that's what we are to do. Examine ourselves. In all cases, every time a thought comes into ourselves, examine. Is this from the Lord? Is this going to lead me into a closer walk with Christ, or is it going to take me away? Is it going to fulfill my flesh? So that when we drink of that cup, we can look and we can say, hey, look, you know, somebody's going to look at you going up there, well, you know, I know that this person did this and that and the other thing, and I know their backstory, and well, you know, I don't know if they're really worthy to be able to come up and eat. Well, guess what, folks? You're the testimony. You're the resurrection from the dead that they need to see, that a person of my stature can come and have communion with the Lord, that I can partake of the elements and proclaim to you that Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sin. And because you have seen my sin, because you have seen the backstory, because you know where I come from and the things that I'm involved in, how can you go up and partake of these elements? If he can do it, and I know what a wretched sinner he is, then I should be able to go up and do the same. Because I'm just as wretched as he is. I'm just as much of a sinner as she is. So how is it that we can do these things? This is why we're showing forth Christ's resurrection as well as his death. Because we lay down, we're examining ourselves. For if we should, it says, not discerning the Lord's body. This is what the Lord's body is all about, encouraging one another to walk in those things, not to walk in the sinful flesh, but to walk in holiness, in righteousness after the Lord's resurrection. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We get caught up in so many different things. Physically, if we walk after our own flesh, we're going to be tainted by the world. We may, get something, if we're walking in immorality, we may get a virus or something like that, or some kind of a disease that we can't get rid of. And then we're always going to be stuck with that stigma for the rest of our lives. We're weak and sickly because we've indulged the flesh, because we haven't examined ourselves. Hey, is this going to lead me down the path of righteousness, or is this going to lead me down the path of sin? Flesh, spirit, which is it going to serve? Which is going to serve it better? For if we would judge ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, if we would bring out or confess that sin that's within us, we should not be judged. The Lord won't judge us. You see, if we say, hey, look, I have sinned here, just like David did. David, I have sinned before you, and you only have I done this evil in your sight. And he confessed his sin, and Nathan said, hey, you're not going to die. The Lord has forgiven your sin. The Lord has taken away your sin. So we won't be judged for those things. But when we are judged, when the Lord says, hey, look, you've blown it here, I'm taking you out to the woodshed. And that's what you say in verse 32. We are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord takes his own, and if we aren't chastened, then we're not sons or daughters. We're of the world. The Lord has no dealings with those that are not his. You don't take somebody else's kid to the woodshed and whoop them, although you'd want to every once in a while. But you chasten and nurture and guide your own children. And that's what the Lord does. And sometimes he has to take us to the woodshed. We do need a whooping every once in a while to get our minds right. Because when our butts are red, our minds are right, you see? And you fathers, you know what it is, because it falls to you. Take the kid out to the woodshed. And you kids, you know what it's like to be out in the woodshed, I hope. Well, you will. You have it? Well, you will. But he does that so that we will not be condemned by the world, with the world. The world is heading for condemnation. The world is heading for hell, to be separated from God for eternity. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that for his children. He wants to chasten. He wants us to walk in the right ways. And if we won't, then he's got his ways of, getting our mind right. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. In other words, set the food out there and let those go first. Let everybody go first. You be last in line. Don't be first in line at a potluck. Don't be first in line to, but there are going to be people there that, hey, you know what? I mean, somebody's got to be first. I got you. I get that. So now everybody's going to be standing around now. Well, I'm not going first. You go first. I'm tarrying. I'm going to tarry now, because, I don't want to. I'm talking about, you don't need the plate. You don't need two platters packed this high, There'll be seconds. Don't worry. You got houses, eat in your houses. This is a time for fellowship. It's almost like finger food, if you will. Just little plates. Maybe we should use smaller plates. I think that's it. Just kidding. The food's too good not to get it. I get that. But, just save some for somebody else. You don't have to. You get it. If any man hunger, then let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And that's what he's talking about. Think about others first. You know, are there people that maybe are out of work that aren't able to? Bring extra. Or don't eat here. Eat before you get there, or eat. Wait till you get home to eat. When we were, you know, I remember when we were in a fellowship in Oakland County. Thanksgiving, we would have Thanksgiving at the church. And it was such a blessing. Because we'd have this big, you know, this feast. I mean, we had four or five turkeys and all kinds of fixings and stuff like that. We were on the Maxwell, you remember that? And we would invite the homeless people to come in. And everybody in the church would sit there and serve the homeless folks. And it was a beautiful time. And we'd sit around and we'd minister. And we'd, hey, you need some more, you want some more potatoes? Hey, can you, you know, whatever, we got plenty of food. And we always did. We always had plenty of food. And it was such a blessed time. And we would sit, man, and afterwards, and we'd just be picking the bones and stuff like that. And just having a good old time. And just talking about, hey, did you see so-and-so? You know, I know they've been here before. And we'd be praying for people. And it was such a blessed time of fellowship. And we were there till 10, 11 o'clock, you know, and it was just like, wow, the Lord just really blessed us with a sweet time of fellowship one with another after we had gotten done serving others. And after they were fed, and after they were full, and they took bags of food with them, we still had some and to spare. And there were still leftovers for the next day, for the turkey sandwiches or whatever it was. Nobody left there empty-handed. They were all looking to serve those who couldn't serve themselves, who didn't have anything. And the Lord blessed abundantly, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And we always looked forward to that time because it was such a beautiful time. So let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he didn't set himself up to be worshipped at that time. He set himself up to be a servant. So we should be servants. Now think about that as we go to our jobs, as we go into our lives, being servants to others. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for just the blessings that you pour out to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us, that guides us into all truth. And we pray, Father, that as we read your word, that it would become a part of us. And that we would walk away with the confidence to know that, Lord, that wherever it is that we go, you have set us there. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name.